Oh, I'm good. Listen to me. We're going to start in a minute.
Oh, I'm sorry.
We're going to be do star six, and you're going to talk to me later.
Okay, good.
Okay.
So anybody who's listening is not Mrs. Capel, do star six.
Exactly.
I see somebody just did it. Someone came on, didn't...
I know, that's right. That's right. I know it's not too good, but whatever. Hopefully. Well, I'm going to mute out anyway, so then we won't hear them. Okay, I think I'm going
to
start now.
If someone forgets to do star six, they'll still be able to hear?
Yeah. Yeah, that'll still work. Okay. Welcome, ladies, to our Anenu teleconference share. Tonight, I would especially like to welcome the young adults who are joining us to hear our wonderful speaker, Rabbi Tovia Vinetsky. As you all know, Anenu's main purpose is to organize Tehillim groups around the world. To that end, we have divided Sefer Tehillim into 24 booklets. Yidden have been saying Tehillim for thousands of years, and Yidden know to turn to Sefer Tehillim in their time of need. But was this the only time that David HaMelech asked us to say Sefer Tehillim? Do we really understand David HaMelech, his life, his purpose in writing Sefer Tehillim, his reasons for putting this special Kedusha into Sefer Tehillim and giving it over to Yidden to say for generations to come? I hope you will all take pen and paper to write down the beautiful points that our guest speaker, Rabbi Tovia Vinetsky, will tell us tonight. Anenu leaders, I hope you will give over the information to your group, and I hope others will give it over to their families. We all say Tehillim, but after tonight's shir, let us hope that our Kavanah will be better, our Tehillim saying will be more passionate. We are very honored and privileged to have Rabbi Tovia Vinetsky from Chicago speak to us tonight. Without further ado, please, Rabbi Vinetsky.
Thank you very much. First of all, I'd like to say that it's a tremendous privilege for me to be able to speak to a group affiliated with Anenu, that Anenu's work in the area of Tehillim and is well known. And it's a tremendous privilege for me to participate in this, and I thank Mrs. Capel for extending me the offer. Please excuse my voice sounding a little bit hoarse. I had bronchitis for the last 3 weeks, and while I'm over it, I still have that sort of scary-sounding voice. But try not to be too scared. I think the idea of the shiur was in the email and the letter that went out. It's often said accurately that it's preferable to say a small amount of Tehillim with understanding and Kavanah than it is to say the whole Sefer Tehillim without Kavanah, without understanding. And when we started a shiur here in Chicago once a week, where each week we take one capital, one chapter of Tehillim, and we try and determine what it is that we are supposed to take out of that particular chapter as the message for us while we're saying that particular capital. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at one capital, one chapter of Tehillim, and we're going to get an idea of what it is that David HaMelech intended for us. The first thing I'd like to do, though, before we start, is understand a little bit about Tehillim and what it is. And the first thing I'd like to do towards that order is I'd like to put David HaMelech into history, if I may. One of the things that happens to us is we deal on a daily basis with Tyra and with Nach and with Rashi and with Tehillim and with all kinds of things, and sometimes things get a little out of focus in terms of what comes where, when, how, and how things get put together. So I'd like to start by putting David HaMelech into history. When the Bnei Yisrael settled in the land of Israel, in Eretz Yisrael, after Moshe Rabbeinu passed away, and after Yoshua ben Nun took over the leadership, the Bnei Yisrael settled into Eretz Yisrael, and after the death of Yoshua ben Nun, the Jewish people were governed by a series of shoftim. Shoftim means judges, and these judges, which is where the book of Judges in Nach comes from, ruled over Klal Yisrael for about 400 years. Now, during the period of the Shoftim, it would be inaccurate to say that Klal Yisrael was not successful, but it would also be inaccurate to say that Klal Yisrael was successful. It was a period of time that there were individual Shoftim that were tremendous tzaddikim and did wonderful things for Klal Yisrael. There were Shoftim that were less successful, but it was a time when Klal Yisrael was somewhat lacking in coming together to fulfill the ideal conditions for living in Eretz Yisrael. There was a lot of intra-fighting within the Shvatim, from within tribes. Each tribe often fought with its neighbor as much as it did with Klal Yisrael's enemies. Klal Yisrael's enemies were constant and surrounded them on all sides. And it was a constant period of, I guess, sort of a malaise would be a good description for it. Klal Yisrael was in the land of Israel. They were doing Torah and mitzvahs, right? They were guided by the Shoftim, but it wasn't all that was really supposed to be. People often didn't follow the direction of the Shoftim. There was a lot of everybody doing sort of what seemed right to him. And it was a period where there were ups and downs, and it never really plummeted to disaster, but nor did it really ever scale the heights of success. And that period of the Shoftim went for about 400 years. What turned the tide at the period of Shoftim was the appearance of Shmuel HaNavi. The prophet Shmuel is who's the one who turned around the period of the Shoftim. And as part of that process, he traveled the length and breadth of Eretz Yisrael. He established new schools. He had strengthened and encouraged a centralized government. He encouraged the tribes to cooperate to each other, and he began a new era in the history of Klal Yisrael. As part of that, Hashem told him that it was now time to fulfill what the Torah said, that it was time to have a king over Klal Yisrael. Now, that idea of having a king over Klal Yisrael goes on for a very long time in Nach, because the history of the kings of Israel is one both of great triumph and great tragedy. At the time of Shmuel HaNavi, he anointed as the first king Shaul HaMelech. Now, Shaul was a tremendous, tremendous tzaddik and was able to pull together all of the disparate factions in Klal Yisrael, established a strong central government. He increased all of the educational aspects of daily life, and he was able to conquer the vast majority of Klal Yisrael's external enemies, such as all of the surrounding nations, with the one exception of the Plishtim. Shaul HaMelech was never able to conquer and to repel the attacks from the Plishtim. However, Shaul HaMelech, under the guidance of Shmuel HaNavi, turned around this period of the Shoftim, which culminated a few years later in the unexpected inauguration of a young king named David. Now, David became the Melech over Klal Yisrael in a series of stages. Did not happen all at once. And it took quite a while for all of Klal Yisrael to accept David as their king. However, David's reign was unparalleled either before or after. He literally conquered all the enemies of Klal Yisrael. Peace reigned everywhere. There was an incredible high level of Torah learning up and down the breadth of the country. Justice ruled, and truly it can be said that Klal Yisrael achieved the pinnacle of what they were expected to achieve living in the land of Israel. And they did this under David HaMelech. Now, David HaMelech himself was a warrior, an artist, a Talmud Chacham, a tzaddik, a general, a judge, a statesman. It's hard to find an area of life that David HaMelech did not excel in. And one of the appeals of David HaMelech to the people was that whatever kind of person you are, David HaMelech was your champion. If you were an artist, David HaMelech was the artist's artist. His musical compositions and playing knew no equal. If you were a Talmud Chacham, David HaMelech was the biggest Talmud Chacham there was. If you were a tzaddik, David HaMelech was the biggest tzaddik there was. If you were a military general and you were interested in strategies of military nature, David HaMelech was the best strategist that the military ever saw. If you were a judge, David HaMelech was the best judge there ever was. as a statesman and a what we would call a politician today, right? David HaMelech had no equal. And as a personal warrior, his bravery and skill on the battlefield had no equal. David HaMelech was accepted by all of Klal Yisrael and achieved near perfection in his own personal ruchnias, in his own personal spiritual observance. Once David HaMelech achieved this level of perfection or near perfection, there were still two things that he wanted to do. The first thing that David HaMelech yearned to do his entire life, more than anything else, was to be allowed by Hashem to build the Beis HaMikdash. Now, we all know that David's son Shlomo HaMelech was the one who was allowed to build the Beis HaMikdash. Nonetheless, we still call the Beis HaMikdash Beis David, the house of David, as if David had built it. David was given the instructions on how to build the Beis HaMikdash by Shmuel the Navi, and he gathered all of the materials. He had a massive importing and building company going that was gathering materials from all over the world in preparation to build the Beis HaMikdash, but Hashem did not allow him to build the final Beis HaMikdash. In fact, when Hashem told him that your son will build the Beis HaMikdash, he asked Hashem to kill him on the spot. He said, better that he should die and the Beis HaMikdash should be begun. Nevertheless, Hashem did not grant that request. And David HaMelech lived to 70 years old, and finally his son built the Beis HaMikdash. The second thing that David HaMelech yearned to do was to bring all of Klal Yisrael to the same level of spirituality that he had accomplished. That is indeed a lofty goal. Chazal tell us, the sages tell us, that there are only three people in the world that will ever exist that have the capability of bringing all of the Jewish people to a level of perfect spirituality. The first one of those three people is Adam HaRishon, the first man. The second one of those three people is David HaMelech. And the third one of those three people is Mashiach. From David HaMelech until Mashiach, there's no one with the capability that David HaMelech had to bring all of Klal Yisrael to that same level of spiritual perfection. However, David HaMelech was unable to accomplish either one of those two goals. He was unable to get permission from Hashem to build the Beis HaMikdash, and he was unable to bring all of the Jewish people, even though he brought them to the highest level of spiritual accomplishment they had seen so far or since. Nonetheless, he was unable to bring them all the way to spiritual perfection. So David HaMelech decided that the next best thing he would do would be to leave over for us the blueprints and the guide for how to become a spiritually perfect person. That guide, or that set of blueprints, is the Sefer Tehillim. In fact, David HaMelech was not even fated to be able to live. There's a Medrash that tells us that when Adam HaRishon, the first man, was given by Hashem a gift that he was able to see into the future generations and see all the future leaders of the Bnei Israel. And he looked out and he saw one person that he thought could bring Klal Yisrael to spiritual perfection, and that person was David HaMelech. However, he saw that David HaMelech was fated to die as an infant. So Adam HaRishon asked Hashem to take 70 years from his life and give them to David. So instead of living 1,000 years, Adam HaRishon lived 930 years. And the 70 years that David HaMelech lived enabled him to create the guide for us that we know is Tehillim. The question is, when we learn and when we say Tehillim, what is it that we're expected to get out of it? How exactly does this blueprint work? We all know to reach for our Tehillim when there are times of crises. when there are times of tsar, whether it's physical illness or some other kind of urgent, desperate situation, and we reach for Tehillim. But Tehillim was not meant to be something that we use in the foxhole, so to speak. Chazal tell us, the sages say in the Gemara, that the way to become a better person is to make sure that you say the Sefer Tehillim every day. It doesn't say anything about women versus men, and doesn't say anything about saying Sefer Tehillim in times of trouble. So it would appear that each particular chapter in the Sefer Tehillim has something for us that we're supposed to get out of it, some way that we can become a better person. And that is, in fact, why Tehillim works. When you say Tehillim, you're improving yourself. And you're asking Hashem that because of the fact that I've improved myself, or that we as a group have improved ourselves, please grant us our requests. So what we're going to do is we're going to take one particular chapter of Tehillim, chapter 23, Kapitel Chaf Gimel, if one can use the word famous, certainly a very famous chapter of Tehillim. What we're going to do is we're going to go through this short but important chapter, and we're going to see what it is that David HaMelech intended us to get out of this particular kapitel. If you have a Sefer Tehillim and you wish to follow along, you can open to chapter 23. Now, there are only six verses in this particular kapitel. This particular kapitel, which we say frequently, we sing it every Shabbos at Shalashudos, is talking about the happiness of someone who serves Hashem. Now, David HaMelech wrote this kapitel under very trying circumstances, to say the least. This was written during a period of David's life when Shaul HaMelech was still the king, and Shaul HaMelech and his armies were pursuing David with the intent of killing him. This kapitel, this chapter of Tehillim, was written at a time when David HaMelech came closest in his life to being killed. He was hiding in a place that the Tanakh tells us was called Ya'ar Choras. He had no food. I had no water. He was a fugitive fleeing from Shaul with a price on his head. The Medrash tells us that the way David HaMelech survived was that Hashem soaked this barren place with a moisture that David HaMelech could drink. So in order to survive, David HaMelech had to put his face in the dirt and he had to drink the moisture from the ground. Hashem made this particular moisture to help David HaMelech taste like Olam Haba. Nonetheless, it was particularly humiliating. Let's remember what it is to be a king. I think that it's very difficult in our times for people to understand what it means to see even a melech. So let's try and get a brief picture. The melech gets up in the morning, and one of the things the melech has to do every day, besides davening and all of the mitzvahs we have to do, he has to have a haircut in the morning. Melech has to have a haircut every day so that he always looks proper. Now the melech decides to go out, and he decides to take a trip into town. So he gets on his horse, and he has a huge retinue with him of perhaps 100 guards and soldiers, all mounted on horseback. And the king has to carry and hold in front of him a Sefer Torah, so that he should remember that he is bound to follow the Sefer Torah just as everyone else is. As David HaMelech and this huge retinue ride by, anybody that they pass by must fall to the floor and prostrate their face completely onto the ground. Failing to do so is a capital offense for which one would be executed. So as David HaMelech rides by, as the king rides by, every single person is prostrated flat on the floor. I once had a Rebbe in yeshiva that used to joke that he would go to weddings, and when the kala, when the bride came in, everybody would stand up. And he would ask people, why are you standing up? And they would say, ah, well, you know what? A groom, a chassan, is like a melech, like a king. So we should all stand up. And he would take out a sefer and he would show them, and he would say, look, if he's really like a king, would you mind prostrating yourself on the floor for me? And I'm not sure they all appreciated his sense of humor, but I did. And so if we could just picture in our mind that kind of glory, that kind of kavod and honor that's given to a king, it's almost impossible. I mean, imagine riding down 13th Avenue in Borough Park and imagine every single person, man, woman, and child, having to be prostrated face down on the floor. It's a hard, while the king is carrying a Sefer Torah in front of him on horseback. It's hard to imagine. Now here is David HaMelech, the king, anointed by Hashem, chosen by Hashem to rule over the entire kingdom of Jews, and he's living in Yar Haras, drinking moisture from the ground, hoping that this is not his last stand and that Shaul HaMelech and his men are unable to kill him. That's the circumstances under David HaMelech when he wrote this particular chapter, chapter 23 of Kapitel. Now, the sages ask a question. Was David HaMelech writing to the individual, or was he writing to the nation? Is Tehillim addressed to each individual person, or to Klal Yisrael as a whole? So, like any good Jewish question, there are three opinions. The first opinion is that David HaMelech was speaking to the individual. The second opinion is that he's speaking to the community. And the third opinion was that he was speaking to both. So as we look through this, we're going to mostly talk about the individual, but we will see a little bit how it applies to all of Klal Yisrael as well. With that in mind, let's start. Verse Aleph. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, says, Mizmor LeDavid, a psalm by David, Hashem Roi Lo Echsar, Hashem is my shepherd, and I shall not lack. So we have two kinds of Mizmor LeDavid in Tehillim. We have LeDavid Mizmor and Mizmor LeDavid. When it's Mizmor LeDavid, Chazal tells us that that means David was writing this particular chapter to himself, that he was writing it to not only raise the spirits of the people that would hear this, but also to raise his own spirits. And then David HaMelech says, Hashem is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, we may not be aware of this in our day, but calling someone a shepherd was an ultimate insult. A shepherd was the most lowly, degrading occupation that existed. To call someone a shepherd was a fighting term. Yet David HaMelech calls Hashem a shepherd. In our day, I would think, you know, Hashem the computer programmer, Hashem the investment manager, right? Let's think of something more complimentary than a shepherd. But one of the things that we'll see as we learn various kapitulach of Tehillim about David HaMelech is he yearned to be like the Avos. He learned to be like the forefathers of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And Yaakov once called Hashem a shepherd. Therefore, David wants to follow in Yaakov's footsteps, and he does the same thing. He calls him a shepherd, and he says, Lo echsar, and I will not lack. Now, David is dedicating his kapitel to people who rejoice in whatever they have. We have the famous Pirkei Avos that tells us who is happy, a person that's happy with their lot in life, a person that's happy with what they have. The only way that a person cannot lack is to be happy with what they have. For otherwise, if a person is not happy with what they have, they'll always think they lack something. David HaMelech is also referring, when he says, I shall not lack, to the people, the Bnei Yisrael, on a national level. And it refers to the time that we were in the desert, that we were traveling in the Midbar, in the desert for 40 years, and Hashem took care of us. And they give it an analogy like this. When you have a guest in your house, let's say a guest is coming, uncle, Harvey, let's say. Uncle Harvey and Aunt Helen are coming to visit. So the first night they get in, you pick them up at the airport, and you bring them home, and you cook a wonderful dinner. Your best chicken and all of your favorite recipes, and it's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful dinner, and everybody's happy, and you're enjoying the presence of your guests. The next morning, you have fresh bagels out, maybe some rolls and donuts and orange juice, and you tell them that around noon you've got a wonderful lunch prepared. The second night, make a nice dinner. By the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, you know, that extra effort is pretty much worn off. I think you pretty much figure the guests can just wade through the refrigerator and find whatever they can find. As guests stay around, that sort of excitement to take care of them gets less and less. But Hashem took care of us for 40 years in the desert, and at the end of 40 years, His chesed and His kindness to us was just as strong as it was on the first day. So says David HaMelech, Hashem's our shepherd and we won't lack. Hashem will never tire of caring for us. Even after 40 years, day in and day out of taking care of our clothes and our food and all of the things you do for a guest, Hashem never tired for a moment, and His care was as strong at the end as it was in the beginning. David HaMelech goes to verse 2, Pasuk Beis, and he says, excuse me, Binos Deshe Yarbitzeni, in lush meadows He lays me down, Almei Menuchos Yinahaleni, besides me He leads me in tranquil waters. David HaMelech is continuing the metaphor of a shepherd. One of the things a shepherd does is he finds the best place for his flock. He finds the best meadows with the best grass, and he wants to make sure that his flock has the best place to graze. So says David HaMelech, Binos Deshe Yarbitzeni, he takes us to lush meadows. He makes sure that we have what to eat, and we're in a his flock is in a proper place. And he brings us to calm waters where we can drink. And he goes on to say, Nafshi, in verse 3, Nafshi Yishovev, He restores my soul. Yancheini v'magle tzedek, He leads me on paths of righteousness. L'ma'an shemo, for the sake of His name. Now He leads us, He restores my soul, and He leads us on path of righteousness. Some people translate the path of righteousness, some of the commentators, as path of tranquility. But either way, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd never, ever, ever leads his sheep too fast. You can't take the sheep too fast. You have to go at the right pace for the sheep. You have to push them so they go as fast as they can go, but never a drop too fast. Says David HaMelech, Hashem leads us on the perfect path. We don't necessarily know where He's driving us. We're the sheep. And sometimes it seems like we're going fast or going slow, but He always goes at a perfect pace. Sometimes things come at a dizzying pace in life. One thing pummels us after another. Says David HaMelech, you know what? Hashem is the shepherd. He never takes us too fast. The other thing that David HaMelech is saying by paths of righteousness is that let's think about taking the sheep to find a nice place to eat or a nice place to drink. The considerate shepherd, and listen closely to what David HaMelech is saying, the considerate shepherd leads his flock on the straightest path, the most tzedek path, the straightest path to where the food is. But the path is not always obvious to the sheep. He may be leading the sheep, the shepherd, up a huge hill, over a rocky cliff, and down the other side, and the sheep have no idea why they're hurting their feet and going over this treacherous ground and snagging themselves on branches. Well, the reason is it's the shortest way to the meadow on the other side. That if we go around these snaggy thorns on the mountain, we'll never get to the meadow. Says David HaMelech, we can't always see what's at the end path, but Hashem is like a shepherd. He always takes us on the straightest path to our goal. It may seem uphill, it may seem downhill, it may seem like it has thorns or seem like it has roses, but it's the straightest path that Hashem is taking us on. Now David HaMelech says, probably one of the most famous lines in the entire Sefer Tehillim. David HaMelech says, Gam ki elech, even though I'll walk, begeitz al mavis, in the valley overshadowed by death, lo ira ra, I will not fear evil, ki ata imadi, because you are with me, shiftecha umishantecha, with your rod and your staff. Let's read it again. Even though I walk in the valley overshadowed by death, I will not fear evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. The valley of death. Remember where David HaMelech is now. He's been betrayed. He's almost killed by Shaul. He's a king, and the only way he's surviving is by drinking water from the dirt of the ground. He's overshadowed by death, and he says, Lo ira ra, I won't fear evil. Hello, that seems like a really good thing to fear right about now. Here comes Shaul and his men, and they want to kill him. What should he fear if not evil? How is it possible not to fear evil? Evil is pursuing him. Lo ira ra, I won't fear evil. You know why David HaMelech didn't fear evil? No room. He had no room in his heart for fear. He was so filled with the love of Hashem and the desire to do what Hashem wanted, there was simply no room left for fear. Sure, evil seems like a reasonable thing to fear. But if you're full, your heart's full, you don't have any room left for fear. So says David, he's not saying, you know what, I'll fear other things instead of evil. He's saying, I would fear evil. Evil is a natural thing to fear, but there's no room. I can't fear the evil. I have no room inside for it. I'm full already at the inn. And David says, Ki ata imadi, you are with me. Three simple words, ki ata imadi, that you are with me. And David says that as a statement of absolute fact. Now, I say that, and I think we need to back up a second to see what that means. A statement of absolute fact. Wherever we're all listening to this right now, if we were to take an object closest to us, let's say a pen or a cup or a glass or even our phone, and we were to hold it up in the air, and we were to let go of it and drop it, we all know that it would fall to the ground. If we picked it up, and we held it up, and we dropped it 50 more times, it would fall to the ground. Why would it fall to the ground? Because we have something called gravity. And we all know that gravity makes things fall to the ground. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to study it. You don't have to work on it. You don't have to go to classes to believe in it. You don't have to do anything. You know that you drop the cup, it's going to fall on the ground. That's called gravity. You know what? I know that tomorrow morning the sun's going to come up. You know what? It's a miracle the sun comes up. Hashem supplies the world with the energy and the desire for the sun to come up every morning. It's amazing. We don't think anything about it. The sun comes up, of course the sun comes up. And the sun goes down. These are the way the world works. Says David HaMelech, if you drop the cup, it falls to the ground. The sun comes up in the morning. Ki ata imadi, and Hashem stands with me. David HaMelech could say that Hashem stands with me with as much confidence and as much certainty and as much statement of fact as we say the sun's going to come up in the morning. Ki ata imadi, licking the ground for moisture, hoping that the next moment will not be his last, David HaMelech can say, the sun will come up in the morning, and Ki ata imadi, and Hashem stands next to me at all times. Shiftecha umishantecha, with his rod and with your staff. Now, rod and a staff, a shepherd carries a great big stick. Sometimes he uses it to prod the sheep or to give him a little potch to keep him rolling on the right track. And sometimes it's a staff for the tired shepherd to lean on. The same stick can be a rod and a staff. Hashem stands with us, and they have a rod, and he has our staff. Whether or not Hashem is giving us what we see as a kindness or what we see as an affliction, David HaMelech takes comfort in God's presence, no matter what that presence is. Hema yinachmeni. Those presences comfort me. David HaMelech is comforted by everything Hashem does. He is comforted by the fact that Hashem is forcing him to drink liquid from the ground, because Hashem is with him. Just as he's comforted when Hashem will restore him to his throne and he'll once again conduct himself as the Melech Yisrael. Whatever Hashem gives us, David HaMelech is comforted by, whether it's an affliction or whether it's something that seems like a chesed. David HaMelech goes on in verse 5 to say, Taroch lefonai shulchan neged sorerai. You prepare before me a table in full view of my enemies. Tishanta v'shemin roshi kaisi revaya. You anoint me with oil on my head, and my cup overflows. You prepare before me a table in full view of my enemies. What the world does that mean? David HaMelech is mocking the nations of the world. When Hashem took us into the desert, out of Egypt, the nations of the world mocked us, and they mocked Hashem, and they tormented us by saying, is your God going to prepare a table for you in the desert? Is your God going to feed you in the desert? And they mocked the Jews, and they mocked Hashem. Says David HaMelech, hey, you know what? Hashem prepared a table, and he did it in full view of our tormentors. While everyone watched, the world was amazed. Hashem, yes, actually, he did feed us in the desert. Thank you very much. He prepared a quite nice table for us, as a matter of fact. You anointed with oil my head. David HaMelech says, you know what? It doesn't bother me that right now I'm laying in the dirt. Hashem anointed me. I'm the king. People may think that I've lost my right to be the king because of things I've done. There were always people in the history of David's reign that were against David, and he doesn't worry for a second. Hashem made him the king, and he's still the king. Right now, he really doesn't look like much of a king. If you were to ride by, you'd say, who is that bum in the dirt? This doesn't matter to David. He says, you know what? You anointed my head with oil, and it's done. Now I'm king. I'm king forever. It doesn't matter that I'm in the dirt now. Kaisi revaya, my cup overflows. Now, the cup overflows is an allusion to David's ancestry coming from the famous convert Rus. We have an entire Sefer of Rus that we read on Shavuos, and the truth of the matter is that the allusion between Kosti, Revaya, and Rus is a bit complex, and in the interest of time, I'll ask you to simply take my word for it that the Mefarshim connect these two things. But one of the things that happens is David comes from Rus. You know, we talked in the beginning a little bit about David's character. It doesn't really seem like an auspicious beginning for a king. Let me tell you how I would do it if I were writing this. I would have David be the son of a tzaddik, who was the son of a tzaddik, who was the son of a tzaddik, all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu. And I would have him be a direct descendant of Moshe Rabbeinu, and I would be able to show that nobody in his entire lineage had ever departed from tzidkis for a second. Instead, he starts out with much more humble background. He starts off coming from Rus, a convert from the nation of Moab. So the sages tell us, you know why? Because in order to be king, you got to have a little toughness to you. You got to have a little backbone. King has to make a lot of hard decisions. Who will live, who will die, whether there'll be war, whether there'll be peace. By nature, Jewish people have a tough time with that. David's predecessor, Shaul HaMelech, had a very tough time with that. But Rus brought to David the Moabite trait of strength and even stubbornness, so that David could have that trait in order to be king. Then Kosi Revaya, my cup overflows, finally means that David's cup is still full of gratitude to Hashem. despite his current circumstances. Now, most people, myself included, they have a cup of gratitude, but you know what? It leaks a little bit. Sometimes drops come out, and maybe we don't have quite as much gratitude to Hashem as we really should have. David says, you know what? My cup overflows. Despite my current circumstances, I am not for a minute one drop less grateful to Hashem. Everything I have is perfect and comes from Hashem. My cup is overflowing with gratitude. Now David HaMelech says in the last and culminating verse, Ach tov v'chesed yirdefuni kol yemei chayai. May goodness and kindness pursue me all the days of my life. V'shavti b'veis Hashem, and I will dwell in the house of Hashem le'orach yamim, for the length of days. Now, in the beginning of the verse, he says, may goodness and kindness pursue me all the days of my life. The truth is most commentators understand this as a request that he should be successful in material possessions, that he shouldn't have to spend the rest of his life sucking moisture from the dirt. But what's very interesting is he doesn't say, I want good and kindness to pursue me all the days of my life. He said, may only good and kindness pursue me the days of my life. And the may only in Hebrew is the word ach, ach. And the commentator said, what in the world is that word doing in there? From a Hebrew standpoint of grammar, it doesn't make even any sense. So David HaMelech is asking for material success. He wants goodness the rest of his life, but not too much. Not too much. Now, most of us don't add too many achs to our tefillos, to our prayers. I personally rarely recall specifying that I would like to win the lottery this week, but only a tiny lottery. Actually, I did try recently, with this in mind, to buy a lottery ticket. I succeeded in creating quite a tumult in my local 7-Eleven because I didn't actually know how to buy a lottery ticket, and apparently there was quite a long line of people that were very experienced in this. So my suggestion to you is if you ever do want to buy a lottery ticket, make sure you know how to do it before you get in a long line of people waving their dollars. But David HaMelech says, I just need a little success. There's a famous story of a rich man that came to the Chofetz Chaim, and he's complaining. He says, Rabbi, I can't take it anymore. All day long and all night long, people are knocking at my door asking for tzedakah. One mishulach after another. I got no peace. I can't eat. I can't sleep. Nothing. I'm thinking of changing the locks on my door. So the Chofetz Chaim said, you know what? Everybody has worries and bothers in life. You should be happy that those are your worries and bothers. So David HaMelech wants material success, but not so much that it interferes with his ability to keep things in perspective. And he wants to dwell in the house of Hashem. V'shavti b'veis Hashem. Now, literally, v'shavti, besides meaning dwells, also means sits. Interestingly enough, there is a halacha. There is a law that there is only one person that is ever allowed to be seated inside of the Beis HaMikdash. In the temple, everyone has to stand at all times, except for a reigning king who is a descendant of David HaMelech. So David HaMelech wants to dwell and alludes to the fact that he'll sit in the Beis HaMikdash le'orach yamim, for the length of days, all the way until and through Olam Haba, the next world. House of Hashem that David HaMelech wants to be in. David HaMelech, when he was king, in many other kapitzalach, will see this idea that he wants to dwell in the house of Hashem. So even when he's sitting on his throne, he still wants to dwell in the house of Hashem. So you know what? David HaMelech sometimes wishes that he didn't have all the burdens of the monarchy. He wants to just sit in the Beis HaMikdash and be close to Hashem. You know, if you're the king, it's a busy, busy job. People think, you know, sitting up on the throne, riding around with the Sefer Torah, wow, that's That's pretty amazing. It's a constant. First of all, you got people coming in all day long, questions. What about this? We got to move this army over here. Okay, we got to have this. I mean, think of the typical day of a bureaucrat or an administrator. Multiply that by 20, and you have the day of a king filled with administration. I'd like to v'shavti v'beis Hashem. I'd like to sit in the beis Hashem. Now, I mentioned in the beginning that I'd tell you why it is that we call it beis David, the beis Hamikdash, even though David didn't build it. It's true, David made all the preparations, and it's true that David gathered all the materials. And it's true that David had the instructions on the scroll from the prophet Shmuel how to build the beis Hamikdash. And it's true that Hashem told him where to build the beis Hamikdash. Let's remember that the Torah never says where to build the beis Hamikdash. It says, "B'makom asher yivchar," in the place that I will select. It never says where that place will be. The first person to be found worthy of knowing where that place was David HaMelech. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know where that place was. Yeshua ben Nun didn't know where that place was. Only David HaMelech was told where that place was, adding even more to his fiery desire to build the Beis HaMikdash. Fast forward to after David's death, and Shlomo HaMelech was building the Beis HaMikdash. Now, all during David's life, he had many enemies. And even after his death, there were people that said, really, Hashem never forgave him for things he did wrong, and spread untrue stories about David HaMelech. And that stopped at the following time. The Beis HaMikdash was completed, and the Beis HaMikdash was ready to go. Klal Yisrael gathered in Yerushalayim, and I don't even know how we can imagine this scene. All of Klal Yisrael is gathered in Yerushalayim from everywhere, every person. There hasn't been a simcha like this since Har Sinai coming into Eretz Yisrael 400 years earlier. The Beis HaMikdash is standing there in all of its glory. In rides Shlomo HaMelech with his retinue and his horse and his sefer Torah and his kingly clothes. And he rides up and he makes a bracha. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidushanu B'mitzvaseh V'tzivanu Lifnos Beis HaMikdash. Blessed are you who commanded us to build the Beis HaMikdash. And he gives the command to open the doors to the Beis HaMikdash. And the doors will not open. They are stuck. This is not going well. So, of course, like every good construction engineer, the contractors call the subcontractors, and they all run around bringing tools and implements, and they try and force the doors, they try and push the doors, they try and gently open the doors, they try them every other way. They can't dismantle them. Nothing will make the doors open. All of Klal Yisrael is gathered, and the king is there. 400 years of culmination right now, and the doors won't open. Finally, Shlomo HaMelech says the following: please, Hashem, open the doors in the merit of my father David. And the doors opened by themselves. From that moment on, there was never a Jewish person that said anything negative about David HaMelech. There was never a Jewish person that opposed David HaMelech, and there was never any doubt that it's Beis David. Shlomo HaMelech may have put together the beams, but the doors wouldn't open except for David. Now, this kapitel, this chapter, is only 6 verses long, and it's something we say all the time. So the question is, what are we supposed to get out of this? This is the blueprint. We got the blueprints and we're holding them up on the wall here. How to build the Jewish person life. Okay, chapter 23, we're supposed to, and what are we supposed to do? So I think that what we're supposed to get from this kapitel, and what we're supposed to think, and what we're supposed to imagine, and the way we're supposed to use this to improve our own selves is as follows. In the dirt, hiding for his life in the valley of darkness, David HaMelech wrote a kapitel. Remember now that this psalm is going to be sung from the steps of the Beis HaMikdash for everyone to hear. And he wrote from the dirt about being content with everything that one has. And that everything Hashem gives you is perfect. And that which Hashem provides you is your ultimate contentment. And that, as David HaMelech said, Ki ata imadi, you're standing with me, Hashem. Simple case of fact. I think the lesson for us to think about while we say this kapitel is to find our own way of coming to Ki ata imadi, that you, Hashem, are standing with me. That everything I have from Hashem is perfect. Ki ata imadi. That's what David HaMelech is trying to get us to realize in this particular kapitel. Mirtz Hashem, and Hashem should help us all to be able to find the Ki ata imadi in ourselves, as well as the lessons in the other kapitelach, the other chapters of Psalms, so that we can merit the third person who will be able to bring the Jewish people to their spiritual heights, and that is Mashiach Tzidkenu. I would like to open it for questions, and I would really like to encourage everyone to ask questions. Can people speak now?
Yes, yeah, they can unmute themselves. Ladies, you can unmute yourself. Well, once again, you have to let me thank you. That was awesome. That was a great, great cheer.
It was a great cheer.
Right. Are we going to look at Tehillim differently now? That's what I want to know. That's the bottom line, ladies. Okay. Are we going to see every kapitel different? We're definitely going to have to ask Rabbi Vinitsky to come back and teach us more kapitel. But it was just giving us, you know, the feeling of why, how, what David HaMelech wrote. It was really beautiful. Thank you so, so much. But yes, ladies, if you have, you know, something to ask, to thank Rabbi Vinitsky, please unmute yourself, star 6. If you have background noise, if you're washing the dishes, then don't unmute yourself, because that water running in the background is very disturbing, I have to tell you. But ladies, yeah, we'll open up the line.
Rabbi?
Yes, ma'am.
We hear you. You can talk. Hello? We just lose her?
What name belongs to the organization?
Hello?
How David reached this level.
I get information.
I think I heard the question. Let me try and repeat the question. The question was, how did David HaMelech reach this level of spiritual perfection?
Yes.
Is that the question?
Yes.
That is an excellent question. We really have to go all the way back to David HaMelech's childhood. David HaMelech spent the first 21 years of his life shepherding his father's flocks of sheep. And it was during that time that he spent day and night in contemplation and in meditation on becoming closer to Hashem. The exact methodology, if you will, we really don't know. But we know that he spent his round the clock those first 24 years doing nothing but trying to come closer to Hashem. And unrecognized by others, when Shmuel Anavi, when the prophet came, there's a whole story over there in Nach, but Hashem made Shmuel Hanavi, made the prophet, pick which one of the brothers, the prophet, that he thought Hashem wanted to be king. So he told David HaMelech's father to bring out his brothers, his sons. He brought them all out. He didn't even bring out David, because he didn't think that David even had a shot at it. And finally, none of them were acceptable. And he said, well, I have one more kid, but he's a shepherd. And, you know, all he does is you know, sit around and consider whatever. And they brought David out, and indeed, he was the one. So we don't know exactly what he did those first 21 years, except that Chazal tell us he worked around the clock on contemplating and becoming closer to Hashem.
Does that answer your question? I'm sorry?
Have nevuah.
Did David HaMelech have, I'm sorry, what was the question?
He have nevuah.
Did David HaMelech have Nevuah? That is a good question as well. David HaMelech did indeed have Nevuah, although his Nevuah was not as it was with the prophets, where they could initiate their own Nevuah, but rather Hashem would sometimes give him as a gift a Nevuah, or the ability to see various things and situations. But he was not a Navi, a prophet, in the sense of Shmuel and Yeshaya and Yirmiyah and what we consider to be the, you know, the major prophets that we study today. However, he did experience at times prophecy. And even when he was not experiencing prophecy, he had what we would call Ruach HaKodesh. He had an enlightened and heightened sense of the ability to see into the spiritual world.
Thank you.
Could I ask a question also, Rabbi?
Of course.
I actually have two questions. What was this particular capitulo of Tehillim said at a Leviah? And I noticed that often in the Leviah they'll say this 23.
Yes. It's because of the Begay Talmavis and the valley overshadowed by death, that even in the ultimate tragic situation, a person still has to be able to, as David HaMelech says, you know, to demonstrate and to examine and continue in his faith. Let's also set it Shalosh Shudos on Shabbos, because Shabbos is ending and we're about to return to the quote-unquote workaday world, where we'll be worried about earning a living and things like that. So the Chazal wanted us to remember these words of this capital before we go back from Shabbos into our workaday world.
Someone told me that you should sing it 3 times on Shalosh Shudos. Is there any reference to that?
That is our minhag. There is not a reference to that goes back as far as I know. That would be a custom developed in, let's say, the last 300-400 years. I don't know how far back exactly that custom goes.
Thank you.
I have a question, Rabbi.
Sure.
First of all, thank you. If Moshe Rabbeinu and David HaMelech were shepherding, can we have you assume they had so much space and no distraction, their connection to Kadosh Baruch Hu is easier because they're constantly in awe of the world he's running with?
We can definitely assume that shepherding enabled them. I don't know if I would say easier, but it was certainly conducive to that kind of success. Interesting that both Moshe Rabbeinu and David HaMelech were shepherds, and yet being a shepherd was always considered an insult.
Mm-hmm.
Apparently not to Hashem.
Yeah. Interesting. Thank you.
Rabbi Vinitsky?
Sure, yes.
This is Tamar Gordon. I'm one of you.
Hi, Mrs. Gordon. How are you?
Hello. I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for myself personally. I have been saying Tehillim for many years. And since I've been learning with you, I understand the deep meaning of what it is and how important it can be for a refuah. So thank you for being you. And this was great.
That's my pleasure. Any other questions?
Yes, could I have another question, Rabbi?
Sure.
Is this Tehillim 23 set at a similar time as 142, when David HaMelech is in a cave and
142
has like similar kinds, like he's being chased?
Let me take that phone. Whoever's phone is ringing.
Let's see. Excuse me. You know what? This was You know what? It was said at a similar time, not at literally the exact same time, but at the same episodes during that time when he was pursued by Shaul. There was this whole series of episodes where Shaul had David pursued and various things happened. David was more or less successful at various times. So it would be around the same time. Not literally the same same week, but around that same time.
It's interesting the way it's so far ahead of the Tehillim. Was there any kind of the numbering? Was there any kind of like system to the numbering?
Yeah, that is an excellent question. David HaMelech did the numbering and did the ordering of all of the Kapitelach in Tehillim. And sometimes we're not really sure. There are definitely things that are of a similar theme that are grouped together. And then there are sometimes things that come in the middle.
Whoever's talking in the background, we hear you. Please mute yourself. Sorry.
So there is a significance to the order of Tehillim because David HaMelech did it in a particular way purposely. I'm not sure the significance of having these two so far apart. I'm not sure of what the significance to that is, except that there is some significance to it.
Thank you very much. This was very, very inspiring. Thank you very much.
My pleasure.
Rabbi Vinitsky?
Yes.
This is Tamar Gordon. At 150, doesn't that accommodate everything of all of the Tehillim?
Yes, the last chapter, Parak 150, at the end of Tehillim, it does indeed, it's basically a chapter of praise for Hashem, and it is indeed what David HaMelech chose to summarize the entire Sefer Tehillim.
Thank you.
Rabbi?
Yes.
Okay, it does say in there about redemption and what's going to happen to the world, what's going to happen. You know what I mean? It does say like in, you know, it says like in 97, it says what's going to happen, you know, and what's going to happen.
Yes.
So, and it says what's going to happen to the end of days, but we're still going to be here though, right? I mean, he's sort of like giving us like what's going to happen. I mean, you know, and the redemption and I mean, am I right about that?
Ask me that question again. Help me out.
He's telling us that there's going to be what's going to happen. There's going to be redemption.
Right.
And I guess he's telling us at the end what's going to happen to us. That we're going to be saved and everything is right, going to be okay.
Yes, and we have many kapitelach like that. In the class we're doing on Sunday night, we just finished a whole series of kapitelach that were actually written by the sons of Korach, describing the days of Mashiach and what Yerushalayim will be like.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, absolutely, David HaMelech. You know, there are kapitelach, there are chapters that are requests, there are chapters that are descriptions. There are many different types of psalms throughout Sefer Tehillim.
But he knew about what's going to. I mean, but the thing is that he knew what's going to happen. You know what I mean? He was.
Yes.
Thank you, Rabbi.
I have another question.
Sure.
What's the best way to read it? I mean, is there a difference between reading it in groups versus reading it on your own? What's the differences?
You know, that is an excellent question.
Cosmic.
Boy, you all have really pulled out the good questions here. Not going to make this easy on me, I see. Saying Tehillim in a group is definitely a very powerful thing. The correct way to say Tehillim in a group, when saying it out loud with a leader, in other words, I believe, I'm not sure how that works exactly, but I believe, for example, at the end of, obviously most of the Tehillim gatherings I go to are ones where men are also invited, so it has a different, somewhat different character to it. But in a situation where someone is saying a psalm out loud and it's being repeated by the congregation, if you will, the correct way to do that is for the leader to say the entire verse, wait while the congregation repeats the entire verse after her. Then, after the congregation has finished that entire verse, she starts the next one. I'm not sure if that's what you're asking me. Perhaps I misunderstood the question.
I'm trying to think about when you read in a group, the cosmic differences, and when you're on your own, you're just reading Tehillim by yourself independently.
Correct. It's more powerful in a group. Just like a group of people, davening is more powerful.
Okay.
Because now you're saying to Hashem, not only have I done something to improve myself. So let's take, for example, the case of an ill person, Rahmana Litzlan, that we're davening for Rafua for.
Right.
So what we're telling Hashem is, you see this person who's ill? This person was made ill because Hashem decided so.
Right.
However, what we're all going to do now is we're going to say Tehillim, and we're going to try and improve ourselves. And we've improved ourselves because of this sick person. So you see, now this sick person perhaps is worthy of a new judgment and being cured. Perhaps before they weren't, but look what this sick person has enabled. So the more people saying Tehillim, the more merit for that particular ill person. And the more those people are seriously saying Tehillim and trying to improve themselves and working on understanding what they're saying, the more merit for the ill person.
Rabbi?
Yes.
First of all, thank you very much, and I hope you feel better soon.
Thank you.
I say the same kapitloch every day, and I was wondering if it's better to say different ones or to stick to my specific kapitloch.
That's a good question. Are those kapitloch you're saying part of a like group where different people are saying part of Sefer Tehillim, or they're
one is part of a group, another based upon my age, another which I think are appropriate to my life, for my life, or for others.
Are those kapitloch that you understand? It's better to say those kapitloch if you understand them well than it is to say other ones that you don't understand well.
So should I stick to just a few a day and really understand them better, or just say...
Yes. In other words, I would expand...
I think you said it's better to say a few and really understand than...
Correct.
...say many.
It's better to say three kapitloch that you really understand than to say the whole Sefer Tehillim and you don't really
understand anything.
Okay. And that doesn't mean that from three you can't try to do four.
Sure. Okay.
And from four you can't try and do five.
Right.
It doesn't mean you have to stay with three forever. You could certainly try and add to that. But if you're sitting down and you say, listen, I have 20 minutes right now to say Tehillim, should I say the whole Sefer Tehillim and sort of daven it up?
Right.
Or should I take the three that I know and say them with real intense kavanah?
Well, you could learn one each day, one specific one. Or is it better to say the same ones over and over?
I would, it really depends. I would probably try and expand my repertoire, if you will, and add more that I understood.
Okay.
However, there certainly are certain kapitloch that are considered more appropriate for certain occasions. Certain kapitloch that we say, you know, when people are ill, and certain kapitloch, there are certain, and some of the reasons are obvious when you read the kapitloch because of the nature of the subject they're speaking about. Some are not so obvious. We just have a tradition that this particular psalm is good for a particular purpose. So I have to keep that in mind, too, that if we're going to be davening for a sick person, the next one we're going to learn should be maybe one of the ones that are appropriate for that.
Thank you very much.
Sure.
Rabbi, can I ask one more question?
You can ask as many more questions as you want.
Okay. Once in my spiritual growth, I was taught that when women read Tehillim, or men, and I just want to see if this is correct, they say that there are angels up that are flying in Shemayim, and they have their mission. And when someone's reading Tehillim down below, the angel says, oh, what's going on? I have to do my mission, but what's this neshama down there changing my purpose? Is that true?
First of all, let me preface it by saying that I am not worthy of knowing what goes on in Shemayim. however, my understanding would be that what you're describing is very accurate, because as we're saying Tehillim and we're improving ourselves, the Malach, the angel that was sent to do a certain task, may now not be able to do that task because it was sent to do that task under the following circumstances. Now it gets here and things are different. So, and you know, deeper than that, we really, you know, can't go into it, and we could certainly have a shiur sometime on that subject, but I would say that your basic description is pretty accurate.
Rabbi, I just want to clarify something, because my group, when we say Tehillim out loud, we all say it together. We have a leader who just tells us what number we're on, but we don't have a leader. She doesn't say one line and then we repeat it. Is that not good?
Well, first of all, I would never say it's not good. However, and when people are saying Tehillim themselves, like, you know, at the Inenu groups, I know they divide up, I think it's what, 24 chapters for, I forgot how,
24 booklets.
24 booklets, and each booklet has... Right.
Like,
so saying that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when there's a leader and an out loud leader kind of thing here. And when there's an out loud leader kind of person, it should be done responsibly.
Even if it's like six people sitting around a table?
That's
one second,
correct.
I just want to interject. When men do it in shul, then the men, let's say, do three kapitlach or whatever it is, or one or two, and then there's like a chazan idea, and the man says the soak him out loud, and they repeat it any which way. When we're doing it in Neinu Tehillim group, it's a different concept.
Correct.
You should
that's correct.
I'm just saying,
I'm trying to differentiate between
two.
Those two things.
Right. It's two different concepts. It doesn't make one better than the other. It's just different. Because in the idea of the Neinu, of the Tehillim, is to try to cover as much ground as possible because we want to improve ourselves. And each, as the rabbi said, each parak of Tehillim is improving the spiritual life of the world. So we're just trying to cover ground.
Now, I asked my wife about this, and she told me that at the Inenu Tehillim gathering she goes to,
mm-hmm.
they do both. First, they do all the Inenu Tehillim.
Right.
And then after, they give everybody sufficient time to finish that.
Right.
I didn't ask her how long that is. And then they do they take like the two or three quote-unquote, you know, kapitalach that we say for an ill person kind of thing. And those two or three kapitalach, they have a leader say out loud and people answer. I don't know if that...
But that's each individual group. Some people would say the three parakim that the Rabbanim said to say for Eretz Yisrael. Some people just, you know, you've said the whole Tehillim, they don't say it out loud. We don't give any rule. Each group leader can do whatever she wants.
Correct. And I'm hoping that I'm differentiating okay, but that it's two completely different things.
Right. I just want this lady who, I don't know your name, I'm sorry, but...
I'm Ruby Grossblatt.
Hi, who are you?
Hi, Baruch Hashem. I'm concerned because we've been doing this for years this way.
Don't worry that you're doing it wrong. Don't get nervous now.
You know what? First of all...
Don't worry.
Keep doing it.
The film is awesome.
But,
don't worry.
Don't be concerned, but...
We can discuss it if you want, you know, privately, but don't worry about it. It's fine. It's fine. Don't worry. Tehillim is awesome. Everything in Tehillim is, you know, you're changing the world. Don't worry.
Right.
And by the way, even though saying things with kavana and understanding is better than saying them without kavana and understanding, saying them without kavana and understanding is better than not saying them.
Right.
And then it also, Tehillim can be said in any language that a person wants. It doesn't necessarily have to be done in Hebrew. People are
correct.
Doing it in
any language that you understand,
right,
or you wouldn't read it in ancient Greek.
Right, 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 right. But that's how awesome Tehillim is, that if you can't read Hebrew, then say it in another language, just say it.
Yeah, and I happen to be a big fan. I mean, I'm not in the business of endorsing books, but Art Scroll has what they call an interlinear Tehillim, which my wife introduced me to, and where the English translation is in between each line. I don't know if that makes sense to those of you who haven't seen it. And I know a lot of people have told me, and I myself have seen, that makes it easier than trying to, like, jump back and forth, you know, to the Hebrew and English. So if you haven't seen that book, it's something you might want to look at and see if you like it or not, because a lot of people say it makes it easier to sort of connect the Hebrew and the English.
Could I ask another question? I'm sorry.
Sure.
The Tehillim Kaf 20, when as things were going on in Israel, the Lebanese war,
mm-hmm.
the Rebbeim said you should say that like 10 times, and I heard someone else say
You should say it 20 times. So what is the significance of taking one Tehillim like that and saying it over so many times?
Sure. The significance of that is taking one particular idea. In other words, in 23, let's say that David HaMelech wants to get across idea X that we should work on. So let's say in chapter 20, David HaMelech wants to get across idea Y. So the Rabbanan feel that the idea that is in 20 is one that would be very helpful for us in terms of davening to Hashem for a particular situation. So therefore, they suggest that you take this particular chapter and say it X amount of times to emphasize that particular idea. Chapter 20 happens to be about the fact that when there are difficult times, Hashem will always respond. So perhaps the Rabbanan are saying that idea is something that we should work on so that hopefully Hashem will give us what we want. So let's, instead of saying five different chapters, let's take that one and say it over and over again.
Thank you.
Rabbi, is it better to do it into a shul when you have like a minion? Like I do it on Shabbos, let's say, you know, they say that they have like we go into there, like me and my friend, and we go into the shul. Is it better if you have people in the shul, you know what I mean? And then we say it is it better in the shul?
In the shul as opposed to at home?
In the house or when I go to a shir on Saturday. I mean, is it more effective in a shul?
You
have men there because you can, you know, like there's men in the shul. And,
but the men
know.
Are not saying to him with you. It's just the men are just there doing whatever they're doing. And
but if they're more than 10 people, let's say if they're about 10 people, and then, you know.
That's a good question. We have a rule in general that tefillah, that prayers are heard better from a shul, even if it's not a minyan. So, for example, we have a general a guideline, I guess you would call it, that if a person for some reason accidentally misses, now we're talking about men who have to daven with a minyan, let's say misses mincha, and now needs to daven by himself, that it's always suggested go to the shul and daven by yourself, because the tefillos are better from the shul. I don't know whether or not that applies in this case or not.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? That's a good question.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good question. I'll leave it. That's a good question.
All right. Thank you, Rabbi.
Blessing the Lord, then.
Rabbi
yes.
Vinitsky, it's Tamar again. One of the things that I've learned is that Hashem listens to a woman's tears. And
yes.
that the fact that the women predominantly say Tehillim is because He knows their neshama, and that's why it's more powerful. Is that an assumption on my part, or is that correct?
The fact that women say Tehillim more than men is a failing of men. And see, I can say that in this group without anybody coming back at me here. Just well, we might have to cut that out of the tape so that my guys in my shul don't. There is nowhere that I've ever been able to find in the history of the Jewish people to indicate why the saying of Tehillim amongst the men fell off to lower levels while it continued strong amongst women. There is no halachic or hashkafic basis for that. As far as I know, and that does not mean that it used to be nobody said Tehillim, and Baruch Hashem, women have said it increasingly more. What it means is that everybody used to say Tehillim, and you know there are many many places in Halacha where it talks about davening with a minyan for men, and it talks about, you know, on a certain holy day the 2 or 3 hours of Tehillim they would say first, and you don't see that anymore, and I'm not sure why that is, but the fact that men are not I hate to use this kind of word, as into the Tehillim as women is certainly a compliment to women, but it's also an insult and a failing of men.
And what is it, and it's also maybe that women have more emuna?
Well, that's definitely true. But I don't, you know, I'd hesitate to go down that road. Because I'd hesitate to go down that road. Definitely men should be saying Tehillim as much as women. There is no reason that they shouldn't be.
Okay, thank you.
Oh, you have another question? I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
May I make a comment?
Oh, I'm sorry, I thought I heard somebody.
Okay, I wanted to make a comment, and I don't know if it's no gay, and maybe I'll have it taken out of the shear. I'm recording when I was recording. When my father, was sick. If somebody's talking, could you please star six? Can we hear somebody talking in the background? Could you please star six?
I just want to thank you again. It was very, very
Sandy?
Inspiring. And ladies, I really...
One more question. I just remembered. Sorry.
Okay.
Sure.
They say that the Tehillim...
You are no longer muted.
We do the Yehiyat song with the Chumash. I could never understand that. How can they be, like, on the same, you know, Bereshit, the first chapter, and so forth, the second, and...
The end, the Hiratzah, not the beginning Hiratzah.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm. The end, sorry.
Right. I'm sorry, I lost the first part of that question. I'm sorry. Could you ask me again?
Yes. At the end of the Tehillim, we read the prayers, and we say, in the merit of the words, in the schut of the thing, Pesukim and stuff, it's...
Mm-hmm.
Sort of like corresponds to the first book of Bereshit and the second and so forth, the chapters.
Yes.
How do we relate the two? I mean, how is that?
Well, okay. There's definitely a difference. Tehillim is not Chumash.
No.
However, there are five books of Tehillim and there are five books of Chumash. And Chazal tell us, the sages tell us, that the five books of Tehillim do indeed correspond to the five books of the Torah. Now, what exactly does that mean that it corresponds? The best explanation I can give, and perhaps someone else could give a better explanation, is that the idea and themes, if you will, and maybe deeper undercurrent of each one of those five books corresponds to the theme and deeper undercurrent of the book in Chumash.
I never compared it.
Wow.
And it's you know, and that's definitely not a topic we could get into in the next 30 seconds. But it's definitely there. And
in this or in its message?
In its what or message? I'm sorry.
Holiness, kedusha, in its holiness or in its message?
In its message.
Interesting.
In its message, there are just. Innumerable places in the Gemara where it talks about the merit of saying Tehillim.
I just want to make a comment, if I may, and maybe I will delete it afterwards. I'm the one who's recording.
Okay. Oh, I see. So you have the power of the editing
suite. Well, I have the power of telling Mr. Panzer yay or nay.
Right.
And he's the one who's in charge of Kol Lashon. A few days before my father, Zechon Levracha, was Nifter, the hospital, the nursing staff had given him I don't know exactly what the medicine did, but something they had had before and had a bad reaction to, but they'd never put in his chart, never to give it to him again. And he was hallucinating. Not a lot, but he was hallucinating. And one of the things that he kept on saying is that he wants David HaMelech. My father used to say a lot of Tehillim as far as I can remember. And he kept on saying that he wants David HaMelech. And my brother was standing next to his bed, and he was, I think he was finishing the whole Sefer every day as a schuss from Father Zifur Shlomo. And my brother showed him the Tehillim and said, Tati, Daddy, Daddy, here you have David HaMelech right here. You showed him the Sefer. Just something that came to mind while I was listening now.
Mm. Wow.
Beautiful.
Thank you, Shana.
Believable.
You don't have to delete it. Good.
I would leave it in.
Right. It's very powerful. It's very, very powerful.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
If you don't have enough time to pray the whole morning prayer and Tehillim, is there a preference of which is best to say?
you don't have time?
For what?
Let's say your day is running the way you're running
right.
Your day.
You know, I would probably prefer that you ask your Rav that question. If my own wife were to ask me that question, I would tell her to say the Shemona Esrei.
Really?
However, I think that you should ask, you know, your what they call it, the LOR, the local Orthodox rabbi.
Right.
That kind of question. You know, I could certainly tell you what I would tell my people or my wife, but that is probably a question that you can go ahead and direct to your local rabbi.
And it's true that you're not supposed to say Tehillim after sunset.
That is not exactly true.
No?
It's true, but it's a little bit distorted. First of all, what you are referring to is actually a Zohar that talks about not learning Nach after at night. However, let me tell you a few things about that. First of all, David HaMelech himself learned at night. And David HaMelech worked on Tehillim at night. Second of all, saying Tehillim is not the same as learning Tehillim. Meaning that saying Tehillim for a purpose of improving oneself or helping others is not the same as learning whether or not the Ibn Ezra and the Radak agree on the correct nekudos for a particular word. So there's a difference between saying Tehillim and learning Tehillim. And third of all, if you are saying Tehillim for the benefit of somebody, that's also a different situation. So I would tell you that if you are planning to learn Tehillim as you would a Chumash Sefer, you could ask your local Orthodox rabbi whether it would be okay to do that at night. In terms of anything else, saying Tehillim, whether it's individually or whether it's as a group, I would tell you to go right ahead, and I would encourage you.
May I comment on that also?
Sure.
As far as I know, and I'm a little bit in the circles who are makbid and not saying Tehillim, it's only from Shkia till Chatzais. And
what does that mean again? Because I'm not.
From sundown. Till midnight. After midnight, it is mutar. And for the sakana, makam sakana for chayil, it's always mutar. It's always permitted.
That's definitely correct.
Even if one is makpid not to, in a makam sakana, or if it's a danger, or there is somebody who's sick,
there is no
stringencies whatsoever.
Right.
I thought you weren't supposed to mention
that's the usual. If you're saying Tehillim, that you always say certain Tehillim, you know, certain. Pasuks of Tehillim, like you say your daily, like you have certain things, that, psalms that you say every day.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to worry that it's exactly sunset, that you're running, that it's a little bit after.
Again, it's a good question for your local Orthodox rabbi, but if you were to be asking me, if you were in Chicago and you were asking me, I would tell you to go ahead and say it.
So let's that's 4:30. So if I said till 5 o'clock, it's not terrible. It's not
correct. I mean, there are places in Eretz Yisrael where they say Tehillim around the clock, uh-huh. And they never stop.
I was told not to say the person's name for Refuah Shlema, but you can daven for them. You can say Tehillim for them after dark, but not to say their name. Are you familiar with that?
I am familiar with that. It's not a minhag that I particularly have, but that wouldn't be another question for your rabbi. I would still say the person's name, because a person who needs a refuah is enough to have Tehillim said for them, that you should say their name. I will add parenthetically that if you daven for someone for a refuah in any way, whether it's Tehillim or whether it's a Mishaberach, and you don't say their name, it's okay. There is no, what's what I'm looking for? There's no drawback if you forget to say the person. Excuse me, if you forget to say the person's name. And we learned that from Moshe Rabbeinu, because when he davened for his sister Miriam, he asked Hashem, Rafa na la. heal her now, please. And he didn't say who he was referring to. So Hashem knows who you're referring to. So even though we have the custom and it is proper to specify the person's name, I would add two parenthetical things to that. The first is, if for some reason you didn't, whether you forgot or whether you made a mistake or whatever, you didn't mess anything up, Hashem knows who you mean.
Right.
The second thing that I would add is that whenever you ask for a refuah for someone, you should always ask that they have a refuah amongst all sick people of Klal Yisrael. There are many great tzaddikim who were always very strict that they would not allow people to daven for them unless they daven for them as well as all other ill people. So even if we're davening for a particular person or a particular people, we should always add to it as well as all other ill people in Klal Yisrael.
Very good. Thank you. And the time, is there any special time to say? I mean, we can say to them all day long, right? I mean, there's no
correct.
Special. Oh, okay, that's okay. Okay, okay.
Yes, correct.
Yeah, you should, don't worry.
I was told once that they said they open up your books when you say it at night when you're not supposed to say it unless it's for something emergency.
Or after midnight. That's a good
thing. You know what? In that area, I would follow the guidance
not
of.
Not after midnight. Not after midnight. Just if you said it at night, let's say now, at this hour.
Mm-hmm.
They say, oh, no, you're not supposed to do that because it'll open up your books.
You know what?
True?
David HaMelech did it. And tremendous tzaddikim for the last 3,000 years have done it. So in that area, I would follow the guidance of your local rabbi. And if the custom in your community is not to, you know, there's a difference between asking me what is a theoretical or philosophical or informational question and asking me what you personally should do when I don't really, not only do I not know you, I don't know the customs of the community you live in, etc.
Oh, okay.
So if the custom in the community you live in is different than I'm describing, then you should follow whatever the guidance of your rabbi is.
Sephardic.
Rabbi Vinitsky, I just
yes.
wanted to just tell you the, and I've never mentioned it to you, the power of Tehillim. I had a woman here who stayed with me, and I got a phone call that she was in a tragic accident, and she was going to a shir, and I should come immediately. It's a very, very serious situation. So I went with my Tehillim, and I know what to do. And I went into and I said it. I said the Tehillim for 3 hours.
Mm.
While I was saying the Tehillim, lightning went through the window. Her mother told me afterwards that went through the window where she was sitting. And after the Tehillim was said, their kids said all the Tehillim. The doctor came out and said this was a life-death situation and she's going to live.
Oh, wow.
That's beautiful.
That's how powerful Tehillim is. And if you say it with your heart and soul, Hashem will always listen to you.
And perhaps we'll finish with this note that we have a haftacha, a promise from Hashem, that tefillos, prayers, are never wasted. And many of us, of course, have had the experience of davening for someone, and we didn't get the answer we wanted.
Right.
And, you know, just in Chicago just this week, we had incidences like that. And people were davening, and we didn't get the answer that we wanted. For whatever reason, Hashem gave us the answer, but the answer wasn't what we were hoping
and
it was going to be.
We dedicated the shir twice.
Correct. However,
okay.
We have a promise from Hashem that those tefillos will never be wasted. So even though they were not able to affect a refuah for whomsoever we were davening for, they will be used for a refuah for someone else.
Oh, so your prayers are for someone else then? I mean, is that what you're saying?
Correct. They'll be used for someone else. That your prayers will never be wasted. That they will always have a positive effect. If the answer is no for the person you're davening for, Hashem will take those prayers and he'll apply them to somebody else.
Oh, I saw. Okay.
That's beautiful. And I also heard from Rabbi Nissel who spoke that said that for every prayer that you say that somebody doesn't make it, there's an angel up in heaven that meets that person. There's another angel that's made from that prayer. Did you ever hear of that?
Yes, that's definitely true. There's a lot to that idea. but that's probably a topic for another share. But yes, those prayers, even when the person doesn't make it, you did not waste one moment of your time.
Rabbi?
Yes.
I'm sorry to keep you. I'll keep this very brief. I was just wondering, is it necessary to say the Yehi Ratzon before and after the Tehillim, or is it okay just to say the Tehillim?
Now, that's also a good question. Different people have different customs. It is okay if you don't say the Yehi Ratzon. The purpose of the Yehi Ratzon is really to get you into the proper
frame of mind.
I do believe that the Yehi Ratzon are very beneficial, and however, if for some reason you can't say them, it shouldn't stop you from saying the Tehillim.
Okay. Thank you again.
It was my pleasure.
Thank you very much.
My pleasure, ladies. Thank you very much. It was a privilege to speak with you.
But I hope so. And ladies, I want you all emailing me and fax me tomorrow and telling me how the Tehillim you say tomorrow is different than the Tehillim you said today. Then okay. The share was worth it. And we have to incorporate what Rabbi Vinitsky told us because it was really very powerful. And I'm sorry we kept you up so late, but it was very good. What should I tell you? this is the proof of the pudding because we usually don't go so late. So
wow.
It really struck a chord with us, but I really appreciate it. And all our tefillah should be answered l'tov.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Shandy.
Could you mention number this year is on Kala Lashon,
yes,
please?
I think it's number 56.
Yeah.
56, okay.
56 on Kala.
I know some people
hear it
missed
again.
It. I wanted to tell them. Thank
right.
you. Good
thank
night.
Get everybody to listen.
And next week it's 9:15, right?
9:15.
Okay.
Shandy?
Yes.
Yeah, I just emailed you something. Don't forget, listen. You don't have to read it tonight, but it's important.
Okay, I'll read it. Don't worry.
Okay, thanks.
Ladies, thank you.
Thank you. Good
thank
night.
Thank you, ladies.
Thank you.
So
fine. Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you, Rabbi Vinitsky.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank
you.
My pleasure.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Good night.
Night.
Good night.
Good night.
Bye.
Shalom. כל הלשון מפיצת הקליטורים, ובהם שיעורים במבחר נושאים, במחיר 2 שקל לתקליטור, מכיל 40 שעות שיעור, כמו כן, תקליטורי DVD המכילים כ-330 שעות שיעור. ניתן להזמין תקליטורים או תקליטורי DVD במשרדי כל הלשון 02-581-6622, או בכתובת דואר אלקטרוני cdstrudel@kohl.com. אם ברצונכם לפתוח תחנה להתנת נגנים או להפצת תקליטורים, תוכלו ליצור קשר עם משרדי כל הלשון. ניתן לקבל בדואר אלקטרוני או בפקס את רשימת השיעורים הקיימת בכל הלשון. לקבלה בפקס, הקישו 03-617-1111, הקישו 0 עם הכניסה למערכת, ולאחר מכן 5 ופעלו לפי ההוראות. לקבלה בדואר אלקטרוני, שלחו הודעה ל-lstrudel. kohl.com. שיעורי כל הלשון נמסרים על ידי הרבנים במאמץ וביגיעה. אם ברצונכם לסייע לרבנים מגידי השיעורים או למוסדות התורה בהם הם מלמדים, תוכלו להעביר כסף ישירות לרבנים על פי בחירתכם. הוצאות אלו מוכרות לצורכי מס כהוצאות, וכן כתרומה מוכרת בכל העולם. תוכלו להתקשר למשרדי כל הלשון 02-581-6622 או להשאיר הודעה בכתובת המייל d.strudel@kohl.com. תודה וכל טוב.